Well, hey friends, my name is Kent Woodrow. If I haven't met you, I am the lead pastor here at Ironworks Church. It is my joy to do that. Also, just because we're asking for a lot of prayer over the course of this Sunday, this week is General Assembly down in Chattanooga. I and my family, we're leaving directly after the child safety training that we have here after service, and we're starting the drive down to Chattanooga. Pray for us, not because it's like a 12-hour drive and we'll be in the car with my kids the whole time. They're doing great at car trips, so we got a lot of those planned this summer. But pray for the church. Just pray for us as the Presbyterian Church in America, as we are an expression of Christ's body, as we get together and we, you know, have some good conversations about what it looks like to be faithful to God and serve the world. Like, just pray for us. We need a lot of wisdom. So I would love for your prayers for that. Also, because of that, I won't be here this upcoming Sunday, but we'll have Paul bringing the message to us, so look forward to that. Hey, we're continuing in our sermon series that we've been calling Steadfast, Faithfulness in Exile. This is a letter that Jesus' good friend Peter is writing to his friends who are exiled, and he's giving them counsel on, hey, what does it look like to be faithful, to live different lives among folks who don't follow the same God that we Christians do? Today, he gets into how we do marriage differently. Yeah, there are so many different ways, right, for us to come away from today and miss the point, miss what our Maker wants for his kids. See, God created marriage to be a beautiful gift for human beings, and back before sin entered the world, it was exactly that. But now marriage is hard. It's painful work, because you get two broken human beings doing life together as closely as human beings can. And if you've ever had that experience where you take two things that are broken and jagged and you rub them together, well, it can be a lot of friction. It can be a lot of grating, right? See, God intended marriage to be one of the greatest sources of our blessing as human beings. But now it's ground zero for a lot of hurt. And a lot of us in this room know that's true, right? And here's my word for you. If that's you, don't let your pain cause you to miss out on God's beautiful design. So listen close. Second, if you are married here in this room, this sermon's for you, not for your spouse. Okay? So here's what I don't want. I don't want to sit in here and think, I really hope they heard that. Don't want to see any like nudging. Okay? This is for you, because here's the thing. I don't want you to miss out on what God is saying to you, all right? You are responsible before God for your response. Let God deal with your spouse. Let the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's a better Holy Spirit than you are. Let the Holy Spirit change hearts, okay? All right, so that's the next thing. Third, trust your good God. There may very well be things that we talk about in this passage that might be hard for you to swallow. I get that. Makes sense. But I want you to trust your God, that he is good, that his ways are good. Think about it, right? If God the Father, out of the abundance and overflow of the Trinity's love, would not only create you, but would come and send his Son to rescue you out of darkness, to bring you into his glory, do you then think that God's going to give you rules that aren't for your flourishing? Like, everything that he commands, he does because he cares for his kids. He loves you. So trust your good God. If you are not a Christian here in this room today, we're really glad that you're here. You're going to hear some weird stuff. You're going to hear about how Christians do marriage in a weird and different kind of way. It's okay. Here's my hope for you. I hope in some sense you are weirded out, but I do also hope that you see that's different, and that could be beautiful. I think it is beautiful. So I just pray that you would listen with an open mind. And then finally, if you are unmarried here today, again, whether you're a single or a kid, God's words matter to you too. I want you to go into marriage with your eyes wide open to the challenges and the difficulties, but I want you to be shaping your character now. If you think the Lord is calling you to marriage one day, I want you to be at work in trying to be the kind of, preparing yourself to be the kind of spouse that we see listed in our word today. Friends, what we are about to hear are the true words of the living God. And he gives them to you because he loves you. So would you stand out of respect? James is going to come up and read to us the Lord's words. And then please stay standing after our prayer.
First Peter 3:1-7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, James. Would you pray with me? Father God, I pray that you would not let us miss you or the beauty of what you have made us for. Would you open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your law, as the psalmist says? Would you let us see you and be changed by you for your glory? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good, grab a seat. All right, so you don't need a degree in Bible to see how this passage is laid out. Peter addresses wives, which is verses 1 through 6, and then husbands in verse 7. So that's our outline for the day. Look, I'll be talking plenty to husbands as we consider what Peter has to say to wives, and then I'll be doing vice versa. Okay. So let's dig in to wives, his words to wives, and he calls them to be subject to their husbands. So we got to start with what this doesn't mean. So the Greek word there to be subject is the word hupotasso. Now you can write that down. You can just throw out some Greek every now and again. It's hupotasso. And whenever the writers of the New Testament describe how wives ought to engage with their husbands, they use this word. It's also the word that you will find used in Luke 2, verse 51, where the boy Jesus, son of God, though he is, submits to his earthly parents. So submission doesn't mean that the one who submits, because of that, the one who submits is somehow an inferior human being. Okay? Now, throughout much of history, that's how women have been viewed, particularly by men, as those who are less than. And y'all, that's how people in Peter's day would have seen women. But do you notice again, just like he did with when we were talking about slaves in chapter 2, do you notice how Peter mentions wives first before husbands? And then he gives them the bulk of his time. So maybe you look at the disparity in the commands and you see the long section addressing wives and the little short section addressing husbands and you think, man, that just sounds like the Bible. Peter's trying to control women. No. So the women who first received this letter, they would have been astonished, first of all, that Peter addressed them at all. Second, that he spends that he actually addresses them first, because again, that's the position of honor, so he places them first. And then third, that he actually spends the bulk of his time talking to them. Because again, remember, you talk to the important people when you're writing an ancient letter because of the expense of parchment and ink and all that sort of stuff. But Peter talks to them. And so when Peter calls these wives to submit, it's not because he's treating women as some sort of subcategory of human. That's what they were used to hearing. But no, instead, Peter honors them. And he does this in a way, when it comes to their value, he lifts it up in a way that no pagan Greek or Roman would have in that day. Look it down at verse 7 with me, okay? Peter calls wives, he says, show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. He calls them co-heirs with their husbands in God's kingdom. Y'all, women didn't inherit in the ancient world. Sons did. Men had all the legal rights. But what Peter is saying is, in God's eyes, his daughters are equal to his sons. They are heirs of that same great inheritance that God has given to his people that Peter describes in chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. That was a long time ago as we worked our way through this letter. So go ahead and read it, chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, when you have time. So submission has nothing to do with wives or women being an inferior class of human being. Instead, submission means recognizing God has created his world with a certain order that he means for its thriving and for the thriving of human beings. And so we pattern our lives after that order that God has established because we trust him as the designer of all things. And God's design in marriage is for wives to submit to their husbands in their loving, servant-hearted leadership. All right, so what does it look like then? What does it look like for a wife to submit to her husband? And here is where we can get into, a lot of us may come away frustrated, and we can also get into a lot of trouble, right? Because, you know, the Bible actually doesn't give a long, explicit list of what it looks like to be a submissive wife, even though some of us might think that we'd like that, right? A list that, like, maybe thou shalt behave like a June Cleaver from the 1950s show Leave It to Beaver. Be kind of nice, in some sense, to have a detailed list, because then you could check out that list. I don't have to do anything else, right? But I think this just puts our God's wisdom on display again. Because you see, submission here, it's a heart posture. It's not a list of behaviors. And a heart posture is something that transcends culture and time, unlike a list of behaviors. Submission involves a wife wisely applying a submissive posture of heart to the context of her marriage. And then, God willing, the husband is figuring this out right alongside with her. So see, the Bible, it doesn't give us this list. Honestly, what we see in 1 Peter is the closest we get to it. It doesn't give us a long, explicit list of what submission looks like. But it does give us a picture. It gives us a picture of what loving servant leadership and loving submission looks like. And it's a picture of Jesus and his bride, the church. See, the husband in his loving servant leadership is meant to mirror Jesus to his wife. And the wife in her loving submission should mirror to her husband the church's response to Jesus. And y'all, there is so, so much we could say about this. But that picture is actually not in our text today. However, I do want to give you that text. It's Ephesians 5. I encourage you to go read it, okay, in its entirety. But just a couple of quick words that I do want to say about that picture before we move on. Husbands, do you lovingly lead? If our wives are called to submit by God, what is there to submit to if you're not leading? Are you lovingly leading? Hey, maybe the first way you do this is you ask your wife, how am I leading? Are there things that I could be doing as a leader to better love and to serve you and to lead our family? See, the question is your marriage about you and about meeting your own needs, or about your wife meeting her needs? Because Jesus, even though he was God himself, he put his bride first. He calls you to do the same. Wives, I'm going to tell you something you already know. I know your husband isn't Jesus. And you don't submit to him because he's Jesus. You submit to him because Jesus tells you to. And so you lean into that. All right, finally, Christian, do you realize that if you're married, this is what marriage is all about? It's you being married is about putting a picture of Jesus and the church on display for your kids, for your neighborhoods, for your community. See, in the U.S., we tend to think of marriage about being like it's all about personal fulfillment, right? And then when we stop getting personally fulfilled, we're out. We get into these relationships thinking, well, this other person is going to complete me. But y'all, if everyone's thinking that, then no one's actually getting completed, right? Because it's all about me. Marriages that are built on personal fulfillment, they don't last. Because no marriage is ever, and I'm sorry to burst your bubble if you think this, no marriage is ever 100% satisfying 100% of the time. Even the best marriages take a ton of work. Y'all, God doesn't promise you a satisfying marriage. But if you live into your part of the picture of marriage that he's called you to, if you've put Jesus on display in your marriage, then you are doing what God intends. You are fulfilling your purpose as his image bearer. Whatever your spouse is doing, you are living out your purpose. All right, so this leads us to another point on submission. So the Bible actually doesn't offer wives direct instruction on when not to submit. So there are occasions for that. Like we saw as we were talking about over the past several sermons, when the authority that is seeking to govern us commands us to not obey the ultimate authority, God, well, we don't submit to that, right? But I want you to notice Peter's words here, yes, they're for all wives, but specifically what he has in mind are wives who are married to non-Christians. He says this in verse 1, that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Y'all, the wives in the ancient world, this is why this is important. Wives in the ancient world, they were expected to follow the religion of their husbands. They weren't even supposed to have friends, really, outside of their husband's friends. So you can imagine the kind of hardship that Christian wives might face from their non-Christian husbands when they started worshiping Jesus, when their husband didn't, and started going to worship with other Christians, a whole nother network of people that weren't the husband's friends. But Peter encourages these women to stay faithful to Jesus and to win over their husbands by modeling the church to them, living in that kind of loving submission where they can. All right, so this leads us to four other topics I just want to touch on really briefly, because Peter does, as we start moving toward the one verse that Peter then addresses to husbands. So here are four other things. In verse 1, you see how Peter talks about husbands being one without a word? Hey, if you're a wife and you feel like your husband isn't listening to you, especially when it comes to something that's important, like their relationship with Jesus, what might you be tempted to do? I mean, it's what we all would be tempted to do, right? You talk more. That's the stereotype, isn't it? Often. That the husband is completely just tuned out. And so what does the wife do? She ups the volume. Husbands, I just want to say, praise God your wife hasn't given up on you, if that's you. She wants you to hear her. You want to know why? Because she wants relationship with you. So listen. Really listen. Because she's actually, like, she is worth listening to. And the only person who misses out is you if you don't listen to her. Wives, resist the urge to badger. Look, there are times when, obviously, there are times when your husband has to hear things from you. So don't hear what Peter is saying as a, don't ever confront your husband. Don't ever express your needs. That's not what he's saying. But if your husband isn't changing the way that you would like to see him change, then resist the urge to give him an earful or to give up on him, okay? Instead, here's my encouragement. Live out your part of the picture. Keep doing what God has called you to do, and then pray. Pray like crazy. Here's why. Because the Holy Spirit has a better track record at changing hearts than you do. God's words are more effective than ours, so lean into that truth. All right, in verses 2 through 4, Peter then also touches on beauty. And every woman in this room has a story, and maybe likely hurts when it comes to beauty. A story, maybe that's an internal, familial, cultural narrative that you may or may not be aware of when it comes to longing to be beautiful, or else a reaction against being against that longing, right? So there's a lot that we need to say or could say here, and we don't have a ton of time. But here's what I want you to hear. Hey, sister, you matter. You matter. See, there's too many messages on beauty in our day and age that make it seem like it's not really you that matters. And often what we do is we say your body is what matters, and how you dress it up and treat it. I want you to hear, though, that you matter. You. Yes, your body and all the faults and the flaws that you're probably all too aware of, yes, that matters. But you, and that includes more than your body. See, in a world, I would say this especially to our young girls, but in a world that would sexualize you and use you, I get that it's hard to believe that anyone would care about your inner life. But God does. God does. Hey, the Greco-Roman world, it's actually no different in a lot of ways than our own. They were a highly sexualized culture too. So how you presented your body, it said a lot about you to the rest of the world, right? And so it's possible, maybe even likely, that the wives that Peter is addressing to, they may have felt pressure from their husbands to be that trophy wife, to show off his status, his finery, that like he was a worthy man because of who he had by his side. So Peter, instead, he writes to his sisters and he says, God sees you. God sees you. The real you. So live into what he has made you to be. So when Peter talks and encourages them in verse 4 to pursue that gentle and quiet spirit, that's less about having a church mouse personality. It's more about opting out of that grueling scramble that women may feel to be noticed. Because, Peter says, God sees you. You've already been noticed. Hey, brothers, I pray this, right? I pray that God will only ever use us to remind our sisters in Christ that God sees them and that God values them. And husbands, hope your wife feels beautiful. I hope you celebrate her in all of her beauty. I hope you are one of the greatest sources in her life of making her feel beautiful. All right. Third thing, Peter then offers his sisters the example of Sarah, Abraham's wife, as this model of what they ought to aspire to. Hey, if you haven't read her story yet, you should. It's in the book of Genesis, chapters 12 through 21. Sarah's a fascinating character. She's a bit of a firecracker, kind of the opposite of a church mouse. And she's an example, and Peter uses her here, she's an example in how she respected her husbands. Because when Peter refers to the story in verse 6 where Sarah calls Abraham Lord, that's actually from Genesis 18:12. God has shown up to tell Abraham, this 99-year-old man, that he's going to have a son through barren Sarah. And imagine this, right? After the heartbreak of living for 89 years with infertility, Sarah hears this news and she laughs bitterly to herself at the thought of having a child. And she doesn't lay the blame at Abraham. She's not, you know, being disrespectful to him in this process. Instead, she still shows Abraham the respect, saying, my Lord is old. She's not focusing on his age. She's respecting him in the midst of their struggle. So wives, you know what will make your husband feel 10 feet tall and like he can take on the world for you and your family? It's your respect. But you also want to know what will crush him? It's your lack of respect for him. Here's the thing. If he's small in your eyes, then he really is small indeed. And I get this. Maybe he doesn't deserve your respect. You want to know what? I know that all too painfully. Because I don't deserve Anna's respect. And she gives it to me. And it makes me want to live up to that kind of respect. to be the kind of man worthy of that. So husbands, let me encourage you, strive to be the kind of man worthy of your wife's respect. Don't demand it from her. Be big enough to labor for that respect, whether in the end she gives it to you or not. All right, so final word as we wrap up this section on wives. Peter mentions in verse 6, he mentions anxiety. Now, get the context for this, right? It could be a terrifying thing to be a wife converting to Christianity when your husband was dead set against your new religion. He could make your life miserable. He could ridicule you. He could beat you. And there is nothing that anyone could do about that. He could divorce you, and you would be left with literally nothing and nowhere to go. Because women had nothing. They had no recourse in the ancient world. There was plenty to be anxious about. But Peter points these wives to the one recourse that they do have. Their Lord. Their Jesus, who is the best of husbands, the defender of the helpless. He reminds them, friends, you have Jesus. You don't have to be anxious. Y'all, anxiety is not a woman problem at all. But studies do indicate that women are also twice as likely as men to wrestle with anxiety. So, sister, I just want to talk to you. Whatever your anxiety, whatever you might fear right now, even if that a major source of your anxiety is the man that you have vowed to do life with, whatever your fear, you do not have to fear. Jesus is man enough for you when others, especially the men in your life, have failed you. Do you feel the pressure to be strong enough? It's okay. With Jesus, you don't have to. He will be strong enough for you. He has got you. He will never hurt you or disappoint you in the ways that we men in our own brokenness so often disappoint the women in our lives. Jesus has got you. And that's a good place to transition very briefly then to Peter's not many words that he says to husbands. So he says this in verse 7. Now, he doesn't say much, but what he does say applies to not just husbands, but to all men. So it's good for us to hear. First, men, be aware of your strength. So listen, it can feel a little insulting. I get it. Like it kind of makes us uncomfortable when we hear him talk about women as weaker vessels, but he's not belittling women. Peter's not belittling women. In fact, he's done a lot to honor them, right? So what he's saying, he's just acknowledging a biological fact. He's saying that men, on the whole, are stronger than women, on the whole. And look, I say this, having some female friends who, whether it's through like self-defense training or military training, they could shellac me if they really wanted to. I got nothing. Hope the rest of you guys in here don't hear that. But no, really. Fellas, very often we don't know our own strengths. And maybe you've even heard that from your mom or your teacher when at some point when some other kid was feeling the effects of one of your testosterone surges. You know what I'm talking about. And Peter's being that voice in our heads. He's saying, hey, be aware of your strength, brothers. Be aware of how you're using it. Husbands in Peter's day very much needed to hear this because wife beating has often been a temptation where there haven't been social repercussions for a male using his strength in a horrific way like this, which just while we're saying it, Ironworks Church, this should go without saying, but we're going to say it. There's no room for physical violence like that in this church. None. So sisters, listen to me. If he's using his strength against you in this way, that's sinful and that is wrong. Whatever he may tell you, physical violence, again, whether it's in bed, out of bed, whatever it is, that is not okay. Whatever he may tell you, that's not something to submit to. So if that is you, just know we care about you. So come talk to us as your leadership. Because you shouldn't be treated that way. He needs help. He needs help to be the man that God intends him to be and use his strength, not Satan's way, but Jesus' way. Okay. And brothers, listen, whatever physical strength that God has given you, he intends for you to use it just like he does all the gifts that he gives us, right? for the thriving of those around us, especially those that, who don't share that same strength, like the kids and the women in your life. Okay, this next bit's important, though. The women in your life who ask you to use their strength for them, okay? Just picture with me, what a beautiful world it would be, wouldn't it, if men were trustworthy with their strength? I don't know. I remember, I think this was a couple years ago, there was this thing floating around on social media, someone told me about it, where people were asking women, if they were walking alone in the woods, which would be more terrifying, to come across a bear or a strange man? And guys were astounded by how many women said, I'd rather meet a bear. And I just want to say, y'all, fellas, instead of being offended by that, we should recognize that for the sign that it is. In our moment, women don't feel safe around men. We've got to change that. All right, Works Church, here's what I want us to be. I want us to be the kinds of men that Jesus was. A man of such strength of character, little kids wanted to be near him. And women. Abused women at that. Wanted to be near him. Husband, does your wife trust you to use your strength for her? Because here's the warning that Peter gives. It says this in verse 7, right? Treat her as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. If you hurt the powerless to be heard, it means your wife, your kids, anybody, in fact, who is under your authority. If you hurt those who cannot be heard, then God himself will not hear you when you cry out for him to use his power on your behalf. And Peter, he draws that application straight out of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. I encourage all of us to read that because it's a passage that talks about how seriously God takes a husband's offense against a wife. So that's Malachi 2, verses 13 through 16. So husband, as we wrap up, here are the words. Honor your wife. Live with her in an understanding way. Don't adopt that attitude, which so many guys can do. Well, women are just from Venus. Can't understand them. No, don't write off your duty to understand her, to unpack her, to know her. This friend, brother, it's not how Jesus treats you. All of us in our own sin, we are mysteries to figure out, right? But that's not how Jesus treats us. He moves towards us. Treat your bride the way Jesus treats his. That's the point, isn't it? Because as we do life as exiles in this world that doesn't understand why we live the way that we live and why we do the things that we do, as we live this way, we put our Jesus on display in all of his winsomeness. See, this is Jesus who doesn't command anything that he's not already familiar with. Jesus, who submitted perfectly to his Father's will, even when things on the surface may not have made much sense. He lived the perfect life. He died an innocent death so that, in the Bible's own imagery, he might win his faithless bride back to himself. So he might wash her clean and shower her with ravishing beauty. And y'all, not because we deserved it. Not because you and I were somehow worth it, but because of the depth of Jesus' love for his people, he did this. He loved us in this way to transform us through his love so that we can love each other in this way, so that we can do our marriages differently, to do it in a way that points everyone, but especially our spouses, points everyone back to him, who is the steadfast and the faithful one. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are not sufficient for these things. We are weak, we are frail, and sin so often hijacks things. And so, Lord, I pray, would you use us? I pray that your Spirit would fill us. Lord, I pray that, first of all, you would expose to us the depths of what Jesus has done, and that would fill us with a deep love for him. And that from that, we would then be empowered to love and to serve those around us, especially those who are closest to us, our spouses. Would you cause us to be lights of Jesus' love that point each other to him? Use us here at Ironworks Church to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.